I invite you to turn in your Bibles for our Bible reading to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, and I want to read a passage in the first part of this chapter. So we want to read from verse number 1 down to verse 14. Jeremiah 33, verse 1, and let us hear the word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. And for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Marvelous passage of Scripture, one that blesses our souls, and we know that God will bless this reading of these verses for his own name's sake and for his own glory. Could we bow in prayer once more, and let us come to the Lord and seek him for the help that we need at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we wait on in thy presence in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his work for sinners, for atonement made, and for cleansing to be found and enjoyed by the believing soul. And so, Father, use the word to which we come now. Make it powerful, make it a blessing. May it come with great freshness to every soul. And may there be a work done this night for thy glory and for the praise and the honor of thy well-beloved Son. For this we ask in his name and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. So we are turning to Jeremiah chapter 33. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier. And I want to focus your minds now on three verses of this passage, verses 6 through to 8. And so please give attention to what these verses actually say. They are wonderful verses. They present the glorious message of God's answer to every aspect of sin. The Word of God reveals that when many of God's men were in some form of restriction, they experienced nonetheless some of their greatest spiritual blessings. Different names come to mind and could be presented with regard to that fact I've just mentioned. Different examples of their experiences with God in their restricted situations could be examined. And when all the details would be brought together, they would prove clearly the point that I have just stated in my opening words. In their circumstances of being shut away from public ministry, they enjoyed their sweetest and most beneficial times with the Lord. Now, among the prophets of God, Jeremiah is an outstanding example of this fact that I have just observed with you. This man of God suffered immensely, and he suffered continually. One of the aspects of his suffering was being imprisoned on a number of times. Throughout this book, we read of a plurality of times when Jeremiah was incarcerated and was not free to move about and to minister as he had done on other occasions. And therefore, he was closed away from the public realm and was not able to minister as he had previously done. Undoubtedly, this would have been a great trial to this man's tender soul. Jeremiah had a tender soul. He was a man of tears, a man of lamentation, a man who was, it would seem, deeply and continually moved over the situation that he noted and that he observed within his own nation and within among his own people. However, while this was the situation in which Jeremiah was placed, he nonetheless met with God in a wondrous fashion. This chapter is one of those times when he was imprisoned. And you notice the words that we read at the very start of our reading, the words of verse number 1. Here is a marvelous statement. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Visiting prisoners is a common feature of life. And this is what is in view in these words. But here on this occasion, the visitor was a divine person. It was the Lord himself who entered the court of the prison. No walls, no doors, no bars could prevent the Lord from going to visit Jeremiah. We're told here the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. I want you to notice those words in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. I am saying to you that this was Christ himself, because Christ is the word of the Lord. And therefore this was a fresh visit from the Lord, because we're told it was the second time on which such a thing happened as the words indicate. It was therefore a wonderful experience that Jeremiah had. It was an appearance of Christ to him. The Lord went into that prison and he paid a visit to the man of God. He went to him to bring a certain message. And it is part of that message that I want to keep in focus this evening, found in these three verses, verses 5 through to 6. Or sorry, 6 through to 8. In these verses, there is a particular line of thought brought before us with regard to the Lord's people in those particular times, outlining their spiritual needs. But what is contained in these verses is always relevant. It's always up to date in terms of the needs of sinners at any time and in every generation. Therefore, there's a deep relevance in these words for this moment, for the minds and the hearts of those who are yet without a Savior. Even some like you who are being addressed this Sabbath evening through this very message. I have no doubt that I have some in my audience now who are without the Lord, who are unsaved, and you would maybe perhaps be the first to confess it. Well, here is another word from the Lord for you. In these verses, there's a clear and there is a powerful gospel message. It is the message of God's answer for the sin of man. Sin has different features, as we will see this evening. Different aspects to it with regard to its ravages and its effects upon fallen mankind. But the gospel proclaims the wondrous truth that there is a divine answer to the needs of the human heart, needs that are caused by sin. It may well be, again I say, not only are there unsaved watching in, joining with us tonight in worship by means of technology, but also among those who are without the Lord, there may be some who are troubled and who are anxious. Troubled about life, troubled about death, troubled about the future, anxious about sin, and well may you be anxious about your sin, wondering how it will be resolved, this matter of your sin, this question of your iniquities, and what's going to happen as you're called to meet with God someday and face Him and stand before Him as will take place, and you wonder about this issue and this matter of sin, and you ask yourself the question, is there any answer to the sinfulness of my life and my soul, to the needs of my heart? Well, let me tell you that there certainly is an answer. And once again, that gospel answer is brought before you in verses like these. Jeremiah 33, verse 6 through to verse 8. Let us look at the facets, the features of God's answer for the sins of men that are found here lying before us in these three verses. Number one, here we have God's cure for sin's disease. God's cure for sin's disease. He says in verse number 6, "Behold, I will bring it health." This is the Lord speaking. "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them." These words are spoken by the Lord about the people of Judah of long ago. Furthermore, the reference is, of course, to the soul of man. The cure is of a spiritual kind for a spiritual malady. Let us get that into our minds at the very outset of this particular point. God's cure for sin's disease. It's the soul of man that's in view. It's the malady of that soul that is being addressed. It's the issue of how it can be overcome. This disease of the soul, this awful disease that is in the form of sin and iniquity and the transgression of the law of God. This is what has been addressed here. "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them." Men and women, let me say to you, sin has infected the inner being and is manifested in the fallen nature of man with regard to all of its effects and its repercussions and its consequences. And there's much scripture that makes that absolutely clear. Much of the language of the Bible is employed to portray this issue of the sickness, the sin sickness of the human soul. I take you to Isaiah chapter 1. And look with me at a couple of verses there. We could go to many verses, many different passages where we see this issue of being addressed, of the disease of the soul, the sinfulness of the heart. But here is an outstanding verse or two, Isaiah 1 verse 5, and it says, "Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." Notice the reference to the head. It's the head of man that is his own head. And the head, of course, is the seat of control. It's really a reference to the mind. And then there's a reference to the heart, and that's the seat of affection. It's with the heart that affections are produced and that they are revealed and manifested. And therefore, what we're finding here is that in the seat of control, the mind, and in the seat of affection, the heart of man, there is this awful, terrible disease of sin that ravages there and destroys the inner being of man and needs to be cured. We go on into verse number 6. "From the sole of the foot, even on to the head, There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And you notice in this language that the entire being of man is affected. The first words are clear in verse 5, the whole head, the whole heart. And then verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, no soundness, wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. And while we have terms here that could be used of the physical aspect of man's being, yet the terms are being employed to describe the state of the soul, the inner being, man's moral inability, man's depravity, the lust that dominates him, all that controls him in terms of what he is as a sinner, all that drives him with regard to his rebellion against Almighty God. It's all here in this kind of language that we have in Isaiah chapter 1. Man, therefore, stands in need of an inward healing. And that is what is provided in the gospel as these opening words of Jeremiah 33, verse number 6, make absolutely clear. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them. Yes, the words are initially spoken of the people of Judah, the nation of Israel. But here, my friend, is a truth that opens up a realm of consolation to any man or any nation of people. There is a cure, there is a deliverance, there is that which comes from the hand of God to bring this healing to the souls of men and women. Notice how the Lord speaks here so specifically. He says, behold, I will bring it health. The word health signifies the healing or the closing of a wound. He goes on to say, I will bring it health and cure. And the word cure there, just following the word health, it means healing. So the Lord's saying, I will bring it healing and healing. It's like a double healing. It's God showing that there is no part of the sin of man that he cannot deal with. Then it goes on to say this, and I will cure them. And notice the second cure that's in this statement, and I will cure them. And in this particular instance of the word cure, we have a different Hebrew word altogether. It is a word that is quite common in the Old Testament. We find the first use of it, for example, in Genesis 20 and verse 17, where we read of God healing Abimelech. It says, and God healed Abimelech. This is a significant text, because we're shown in these words, not only the actual word healed, that's the same word as cure here, I will cure them in our text this evening, but we notice that it is the Lord who is said to be the healer. And this reference sets a pattern. And the next time you find this Hebrew word that means to cure or to heal, and it's used of God himself, you discover it in Exodus 15 and verse 26. And here are the closing words of that verse. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, the Hebrew word to which I'm referring here, this word that's translated cure or healeth in Genesis 20:17, is the Hebrew word rapha. And from it you get one of the names of God. And here you have it in Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And literally it reads this way, I am Jehovah Rophika. It may be a name that you're not familiar with, but it's one of the twin names of God combined, as we see, with the name Jehovah, bringing in the word that means to heal. I am Jehovah Rophika. The Lord told his people on that occasion of this glorious name as he wrought a miracle. And he healed the waters there. As you read the story around Genesis or Exodus 15, 26, read the story there. See how God had Moses cast a tree into the waters that were bitter, and the waters were healed. And the Lord went on to say, I am the Lord which healeth thee. Ah, what a word that is for you tonight. There's no one can deal with the sinful sickness of your soul but Jehovah Rophika. But he's in that great work. He is the great physician, the physician of the human soul. And he's able to deal with your soul. He's able to relieve you of the terrible symptoms that are there. He's able to touch you by his grace and by the work of the Spirit, especially, and bring about this healing of the soul that is needed. You see, this healing is found through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's applied by the inward work of the Holy Spirit through the new birth. Oh, the new birth. What a miracle of God's grace that is within the inner man. And let me tell you, sinner, that's the miracle that you need. Why does sin dominate you? Why does sin control you? Why are you a slave to it? Why are you driven by it? Why can you not set yourself free? It's because it requires a miracle of grace for that to happen. And God is in that great work of bringing this blessed cure, this blessed deliverance to the souls of men and women through the gospel of Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." That's why Paul wrote to the church in the city of Rome, and he reminded them in Romans 8:23, "Ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit." And what important words those are. Romans 8:23, having the first fruits of the Spirit, what it is talking about are the results of the new birth, the consequence of regeneration. And those who are born again possess the Holy Spirit, have Him living in their hearts, guaranteeing a certain spiritual work within their souls, a spiritual healing in essence. Let me remind you of what Paul often wrote when he wrote especially his pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And you read through those little epistles and you will find the Apostle Paul often using the word sound, but not with a reference to noise, rather with reference to healing. And you'll find it in phrases like this: sound doctrine, sound speech, wholesome words. You'll find that kind of language a lot in those three little books. The original word for sound in those cases, or wholesome, gives us the English word hygiene or hygienic. And you know what that has to do with? That has to do with health, doesn't it? And cleanliness. And disease being conquered. And deliverance being brought to those who are sick as they lie in their hospitals and are being attended. And hygiene is of such importance. The word hygiene comes straight out of the Bible. Oh, the world doesn't know this. It comes out of that word sound, that word that gives us the English word hygiene. And what an expression it is, because Paul is writing there to Timothy and to Titus about the healing power of the gospel. The same word is used quite often in the four gospels, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with regard to people whom the Lord dealt with. Yes, he healed them physically, but he also saved them. And you may have heard this little statement that you will find in the Gospels on a number of occasions. When the Lord said to a poor, languishing soul, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the word "whole" is this same word that we're thinking about, used by the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles. And my friend, let me tell you that the physical healing that the Lord administered on those occasions and some of his miracles, that physical healing was but an illustration and a reflection of what he was doing within the soul as well. Yes, the Lord did heal people physically, but those whom he healed, he also saved. He made them whole spiritually. He cured them. He brought them health and cure inwardly. He was Jehovah Rapha to them, the great physician, the healer of the soul. And therefore, our text tonight, this is the first aspect of how God answers sin. God cures, God's cure for sin's disease. Secondly, there is God's comfort over sin's distress. Look at the next part of verse 6, these words, "And will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." Here is God's comfort over sin's distress. He reveals unto men and women, poor sinners, who are distressed, who are overwhelmed by life and by anxious thoughts about themselves and again their sins and their future, and they're worried and they're concerned. But the Lord here shows you that the gospel is the great message of God's comfort over sin's distress. "I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." Man's sinful state brings distress of soul. It brings misery. It brings unhappiness. It brings dissatisfaction. It brings deep worry. It brings a load on the mind and on the soul that nobody but God is able to remove. But God has an answer for this. Let me just turn you to Isaiah 57 to show you a couple of verses that bring home to us this matter of the distress that sin causes to mankind. Isaiah 57 verse 20, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." That's a very graphic illustration. It says here, the wicked are like the troubled sea. It's one of those similes that you find in the Bible. The wicked are like the troubled sea. The troubled sea that cannot rest. Its waters always in motion, raging and foaming and casting up mire and dirt. Oh, how up to date the Bible is. Go to our beaches, especially when a storm has taken place, and see the beach littered with debris and with that which should be in the trash can somewhere, but it's all there on the shore. It stirs it all up, the dirt and the muck that man has created and with which he has polluted the waters of the ocean. And the troubled sea casts it up. God takes that kind of language and he uses it here to describe a heart that's under distress. And then he applies it in verse 21. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." No peace to the wicked. And therefore, fallen man has no peace because he embraces not the truth. But when God cures the soul, he then goes on to comfort the soul. He reveals the sinful man, as it says here, going back to Jeremiah 33, the abundance of peace and truth. Here is God's comfort over sin's distress. The peace that is mentioned here is the peace of being in a happy state. Peace and happiness, they go together. This is the state of those who embrace the gospel. Oh, the happinesses of the man, David writes in Psalm 32, whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Ah, my friend, there is peace. There is true happiness. There is the comfort of the gospel for the soul. God gives to them the abundance of peace. Then he adds the word truth that says here, the abundance of peace and truth. And the word truth here signifies stability and security. And what it is bringing home is that this state that the Lord brings about, this comfort that he gives over sin's distress, is not for a short time only. It is continual and it's perpetual, and thank God it's eternal. He gives the abundance of peace and truth. He brings comfort to the soul that will never end. Something that is stable and enduring and eternal. And that's exactly what you need. Are you not worried and concerned and troubled? God shows you tonight that his answer to sin's distress is this comfort, this consolation found in the gospel of free and sovereign grace. It flows out of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord says here, I will give them the abundance of peace and truth, my mind goes to John 1:17, where you have these particular words, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Peace and grace, they are really inseparable, and they come by Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, or peace and grace and truth, they come through Jesus Christ. Peace with God, the comfort of knowing that your sins are forgiven, a conscience at ease, the comfort rising up within, all is well with me now. I've been brought to Christ, I've trusted Him. By His own work, He has paid for my sin. He gives to those who trust Him the great promise of being forgiven, accepted by God. This is peace. This is truth. This is what I need. This comforts me in all my distress. I now have a conscience that is at rest, and the peace of God fills my soul. Oh, my friend, this is God's answer to this matter of sin's distress. It is clear, it is plain, and this answer, this aspect of the answer arises from a sense of pardon and atonement by the blood of Christ and through the justification that's found in His righteousness. Here is God's comfort over sin's distress. In the third place, here is God's conquest of sin's destruction. Look at verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Now, I know this has an application to the nation that's mentioned here, but in what we read, we have got a wonderful, a beautiful illustration of the destruction of sin. The Lord says here, He speaks here of captivity. Now, the captivity of Israel and Judah, that captivity, of course, was caused by their sin. They were carried away. They were taken captive by their enemies. They were dispersed and they were scattered. And there's an insight into the havoc and the destruction that sin causes within mankind. The human race is but a company of captives. Oh, they promise themselves freedom, and they believe that they have got liberty. Let me tell you from this pulpit, this preaching house tonight, the only freedom that man has is freedom to sin. Because man has been taken captive by the devil at the devil's will. And sin is his slave master, and the world is his taskmaster, and he goes a-running at the bidding and the demand and the control of the world and the flesh and the devil. Let me tell you, sinner, you are not free. You might think you are, but you're a captive. You're in bonds. You are a slave. This is what sin does. It destroys people's lives by keeping them as moral and spiritual slaves. It brings destruction into their homes and into their lives. It destroys health. It destroys a man's career. Many a man has lost everything because sin took him far, far farther than he never, maybe ever imagined he would go. And sin destroys marriages. It destroys relationships between parents and children. It brings destruction of every kind and on every hand. And therefore, you need the conquest of your sin, the conquest of its destruction brought into your soul. Why is sin such a destroyer? Well, for one thing, it is the child of the devil. And the devil is a great destroyer. Some of his names actually mean that. In Revelation 9 verse 11, let me read you the verse, and I want you to listen to it very carefully, because here is your inveterate enemy. Revelation 9:11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now that is striking. The word angel means messenger. And so the devil is a messenger, but he is the messenger of the bottomless pit. His message is associated with darkness and destruction and all the ruin that he can generate and bring. He is the messenger of the bottomless pit. It goes on to say, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Abaddon is a Hebrew word. Apollyon is a Greek word. Don't worry about the languages, but just get the sense of them. Both mean destroyer. There's a destroyer out of the bottomless pit who's bent on destroying your soul. His single objective in his agenda against God and against man is to wreak havoc and destruction on every hand. And we go back to the beginning of time and we look at the fall of man. And then we gaze at the entire litany of the consequences of that fall. And everything reveals the awful trail of destruction that sin has brought, that instigated by the devil. And therefore we take the words of our Lord from Matthew 13:28. An enemy hath done this. Let me tell you, sinner, there is one who hates you with an inveterate hatred. And that one is the enemy of your soul. He's a destroyer of human life. He brings sinners down into ruin. And therefore, as he uses sin with all its ploys, all its particular means to bring this about, he is the one who's out to ruin you. But thank God tonight, there is a conquest of sin's destruction. Verse 7 says, I will cause the captivity of Judah, the captivity of Israel, to return and build them as at the first. Wonderful words, graphically describing for us in terms of restoration what the Lord is able to do. The release of the captive, whatever way you want to put it. The deliverance of the one who's under the curse of the law and under the bondage of sin. The Lord is able to bring you back from all that. He's able to conquer that destruction that sin would wreak out in your life and make you a new man, a new woman, and restore you to what Adam had before the fall, and even lift you higher than that and give you a place with Christ and in Christ that will make you to shine as the stars forever. And let me tell you, only God can do that. Only God can bring about that reversal and that restoration for precious and needy souls. In the fourth place, here we have God's cleansing from sin's defilement. Look at verse number 8, the opening words, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. This is cleansing from sin's defilement. And you know, the act of cleansing from sin was very familiar to the Old Testament Jew. They were taught that truth constantly in the different ceremonies that involved the sprinkling of the blood of the goat, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the bullock. Oh, blood was always being shed in their ceremonies at the tabernacle, then at the temple, and it was taken and it was sprinkled on the altar to appease a holy God or signal the appeasement of a holy God. But it was also sprinkled on the people to signify, to bring home the message that sinners need to be cleansed in Jesus' blood, to signify the great truth that it is the blood alone that washes from all sin. And for you to be cleansed, you need to put your trust in Christ and specifically in His atonement, in His blood. Romans 3:25. Listen to the words. Faith in His blood. And I urge you this night to see this. God's cleansing from sin's defilement. It's here. It's the fourth aspect of how God has an answer for this awful matter of our sin. And through faith, the cleansing power of the blood is supplied and it is applied, and sin is washed away. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then, in the fifth place, we have God's clearance from sin's damnation. The latter part of verse 8, I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned against, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. I will pardon. A lovely word, that word pardon. And God does pardon sinners. And you know why and you know how he pardons sinners? It's because Christ has paid the price. God does not pardon any man by a mere decision of his own will. He pardons sinners when justice has been satisfied. Notice here that he keeps saying, whereby they have sinned against me, whereby they have sinned and have transgressed against me. He keeps saying that. Because sin's against God. This is the marvelous thing about the gospel, about God's answer to sin. The one who has the answer for sin and to sin is the one against whom that sin was committed. And therefore, this is amazing grace. That God, the God whom you've offended, whom you've insulted, the God against whom you have sinned and transgressed without number of times. You cannot even begin to imagine how often you've sinned against God, is the God who pardons. And he freely pardons from sin's damnation, because sin brings guilt. And that's really where pardon belongs. Pardon, God's pardon, addresses the issue of man's guiltiness. It is guilt that damns forever in hell. It's guilt that brings a sinner down before a holy God and a righteous law to the bottomless pit itself and to everlasting damnation. Get it straight tonight. You'll not get away with your sin. You're guilty of sin. And therefore, being guilty, you've got to pay for your sin yourself. Unless you get to the Christ who has paid for sin and whose payment for sin God accepts. With it he is delighted, he is eternally pleased, and he will pardon the guilty one from all manner of sin. Oh, what wonderful words these are. Just think about them, sinner. In verse 8, I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. I will pardon all their iniquities. What wonderful words those are. Because you have committed iniquities against God, that if they were put on public display, you would wish that you could die on the spot. You think about your sins. The lurid, awful nature of sin. Its filthiness. Its awful and terrible criminal nature. Committed against spotless purity and eternal holiness. Deserving only to be punished forever in your person. For you're the sinner, and they're your sins, and they're your iniquities, and you face the damnation that sin brings. But listen, here is the clearance from sin's damnation. I will pardon. And so what an answer these three verses hold and present to our minds and our souls this evening as we think about this question of sin. The Lord shows you in step after step how He is able to deal with sin. And for you to benefit from what He is able to do, you need to seek Him. And you can only seek God, this God who has answered to sin, through the mediator, the Lord Jesus. But thank God, you may seek God tonight. Come through Christ, put your trust in Christ, and God will do everything that He says in these verses. He does not speak here meaninglessly. He speaks with absolute sincerity and certainty. He keeps saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Therefore, sinner, come and taste and see that the Lord is good and is as good as His word. Come tonight, there in your home. You don't need a preacher. You need Christ. You don't need to go through some kind of a ceremony. You simply need to come in believing faith and cast yourself on the Lord Jesus and trust His atoning death and plead with God to have mercy on you and forgive you and stand on His promise. Where He says in another place in Jeremiah, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Sinner, act tonight. Wait no longer. Come at once and trust the Savior. Yes, Mr. Stewart and I are available. We're on the end of a phone. You can reach us. May you reach out tonight. Yes, to find counsel. We offer ourselves to you. We'll be glad to talk with you. But you will find your answer in the Lord. And so, seek Him tonight. And may God write His truth on every heart and use it for His own glory. Let us pray. Let us commit our time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the everlasting Spirit, whose work it is to quicken, will do that work tonight, and that souls will pass from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God and will receive inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Thee. Move in power, we pray. Move in our little town. Move across our province. Move across the nations. Use Thy word, we pray. O God, do what only Thou canst do. Hear prayer. Part with Thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.